to be ready to answer the questions. Now, we realize when we open up for questions, I mean, there's a long list of questions. There are many, right? So if we were to have an afternoon session, it won't be enough. We'll be having Q&A all the way to evening, right? So we don't want that. We want also for all the families, friends, you'll have time for fellowship and interaction with one another. So of all the questions I've received, I kind of categorize them in five major topics, right? I raise them here. Five major topics. First of all, parenting, issues relating to parents. What must we do as parents? And if you extend that, it also means grandparents. So those of you who are grandparents, right, take note also. Or your granduncle, grandauntie, same thing, right? Parenting. Second thing, raising kids. Mainly issues relating directly with the kids. Children's issue, right? Children's idea towards the church. Children's idea towards doctrines and so on, right? So that's the parental perspective. There's also children. And then the third one, very big topic, a lot of questions. Guarding against internet and worldly influences. So it's not just internet, not just social media, also worldly influences. Because we know our children are exposed to the world more than they are exposed to us. True? They come to church for one day of the week and maybe for 2 hours or 3 hours at the most. But the rest of the 6 days, they are out in the world. If they are not with the family, they are with their friends. Right? So guarding against internet and worldly influence. And then the fifth one is in direct response to a child's faith. This child have a, well, children also have a learning ability and faith. And how do we nurture that? Right. So these are the five major topics. Now, given the time that we have today, of all the questions, I will very likely be able to respond to three or four. Right, three or four, because I want to give you some depth. And I also want to give you some important pointers. Thank you. Thanks very much, brother. Some pointers in order that you may also meditate upon these solutions and tailor according to your family needs. Because every family is different, right? Every parent is different. And children are of varying ages, so you need to tailor them. So it has to be a more comprehensive answer. So let me begin, right? So of all these five topics, I probably will pick on the first two, parenting and raising children. And then we will go through, well, we see how the time permits because, you know, we will cover according to what is available. So the first question, this has to do with raising children, right? And you'll read the question up there, right? If too much praise may lead a child to pride, and too much rebuke may lead them to resist correction and harden their hearts towards God, how should a parent teach their child? This is a very valid question, isn't it? Very valid question. Now, I must also confess, as I stand before you, I'm no perfect parent. Least of all, I'm no perfect grandparent. Right? But what I can do as a pastor is to show you what the Bible gives us in terms of guidance. Right? In terms of guidance. Now, when we begin to talk about praising, right, there are two aspects of motivation for the child. One is to praise. Right? The other aspect is, as the question put, to rebuke. And the balance is important. Right? If you have too much praise, right, and no rebuke, then the praise has no effect. Right? But on the other hand, if you're rebuking all the time and no praise, the child becomes what, broken. Right? Everything I do is wrong. Isn't it true? And it doesn't have to be a child, even if yourself, in the context of the working world, if you get a supervisor or boss always criticizing you, never having a good word to say for you, you will run into that dilemma, isn't it? So, how do we look at it now? Let's look at it in this respect, right? First of all, praise and rebuke. Praise and rebuke must be seen as what? Tools for teaching and guidance towards good conduct. We must look at it that way. If your praise for a person, it doesn't have to be your child, if you are praising someone in order to make the person feel good, or to elevate the person alone, if that's all you're thinking about, actually, it's still praise. But it's getting closer and closer to what? Another word, starting with F, right? Flattery. Right? That's what you're trying to do, isn't it? You're trying to make the person feel good. Whether you're sincere, you're not, you're just trying to, you know, okay, make him feel good. But praise and rebuke have a purpose and a part to play in interaction between parent and child, grandparent and child, employer against with employee, even employee with each other, right? So there are some examples in the Bible. We know some examples that are given to us in the Bible. So what are some of these examples? Now I point to Paul's epistles, right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Right, Ernest, can you read out loud for the class? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the two verses. Amen. Second verse also. How about we ask another brother to read for us? Shing, can you read for the class 2 Timothy 4:2?
Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine.
Amen. So you see in Paul's epistle, he also gives praise, right? He does give praise. And you can see the purpose of his giving praise is to motivate them to think about those things that are good. So when a parent is praising a child, think about that, right? Those things that are good, those things that are godly, those things that you can motivate the child towards. So in the case of the Thessalonian, he says, well, I thank God, that means I'm praising you, right? I thank God for the goodness that I see in you. And what is the goodness? Verse 3, remembering without seeing your work of faith. Their faith is translated into good works, just as you heard in this morning's devotion. Right? And you motivate the child, right? This is a good thing to do. And then, you know, the labor of love, they were laboring. Labor means hard work, right? Service in church, service in the Christian community. And Paul is actually using these words and phrases to encourage them. So you see, praise has a positive purpose to motivate people. Now, in the other verse, it tells you the purpose also when you need to rebuke and reproof, isn't it? Preach the word, that means in the teaching, be instant in season, out of season. Well, that's what a preacher, a pastor ought to do. Reproof, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. And the purpose, of course, is what? Teaching. The word doctrine means teaching. Right? Teaching them to do good. Reproving them against what is bad and doing what is good. So these are the general principles that we know as children. So you're sitting there thinking, yeah, we know about this. Right? Familiar with the verses. Now, how do you apply it practically? Right? If we look at it, the varying degrees of praise. You see, early on, the question begins with what? Too much praise leads a child to pride, right? There are varying degrees of praising someone. It can be something, right, as common as just a favorable comment, right? Good boy, good girl, right? Or good thing you have done. Just a favorable comment on the work or the result of the work. So if the child, for instance, is kind towards, you know, his friend or her friend, and she said, good. Good boy, you're doing what is right. Now, if it is something better than that, it can be a commendation. Right? So you're actually upping your level of praise. So your praise has a certain hierarchical value. Not every word that you say is exactly the same. Right? Not every time you say good boy is always a good boy. Sometimes it's well done. Right? When the child come home, work hard for the exam or the quiz. Good exam. Right? Good work. Sometimes the child worked hard but didn't get good result. You still can praise. Good effort, right? Last semester, you only get 65. This year, this semester, you get 75 or 80. Good. Good effort, right? We see some progress. So these are, right, levels of praise that you can employ for children. And by the way, it doesn't only apply for, it also applies for your working context, your community, within the family. And then finally, celebration, right? Excellent, right? When you know. So as a parent, you must be able to distinguish when you employ that praise. Now, it's the same also with, right, when you reprove or we rebuke. You cannot be rebuking all the time, right? It can be as simple as cessation. Please stop doing this, right? Please stop. A child at a table, take the coffee or the tea, start pouring and then doing this. Children do that. I don't know why they like to do that, right? But children like to do, you see, yes. I see our sister doctors laughing, right? Children do that. You don't know why. Stop it. Please stop. Right? Just a cessation. Right? You don't have to be a very stern rebuke. Sometimes, I've seen some of the older mothers do that. They don't even have to speak their word. They just look at the child. That's enough. Right? The child will stop. So cessation. And then the next level, maybe something constructive, like constructive criticism. Right? You do this, right? Or stop doing that. You're a good boy, right? Don't dirty the table. Correct or not? Something like that. Very constructive. Or the child might have missed something in school or missed a homework, and then you get a note from the teacher, you know, or this girl or this boy, not diligent at work. So your parent, you receive the complaint. You're not happy, right? You can use constructive criticism, right? Look, my dear boy, this is something you can improve on, right? To help the person ahead. And then finally, cautionary. Sometimes you have to up that another step, especially when there's danger, right? Or imminent danger. Stop. Child, I have to stop you. You cannot go out with this family or go out with this friend. Or you cannot go that place, right? You are not water safe yet. I don't want you to go out for sea activities. You are not safe. Sometimes you have to do that. So whether you're praising or whether you are giving rebuke, there are degrees and you must know how to employ it. Otherwise, every praise, right, become a, right, like a flattery just to make the person feel good. Now, the general principle in the Bible here is this, right? When we are employing, the goal of employing praise or rebuke is to edify, right? Right? To edify, not to destroy. So, praise towards good works. Right, so I ask, how about our brother Enoch? Can you read out for the class Philippians 4, 8 and 9? Right? Read out loud.
Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.
Right. Read also Hebrews 10:24.
And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works.
Amen. Thank God for the reading of His Word. So you see, when you read about the epistles, when Paul uses epistle to praise somebody, there's a goal, isn't it? Right? Look at the first one. What's the goal? Towards good work. Provoking towards good work. So praise for a child is not just to flatter the child. Because if you do that, you'll achieve exactly what you mentioned in the question. The child will be filled with pride. Right? I want to receive more and more praise. But the idea of praising is to point the child towards this is a good thing to do. And then the other verse that is read from Philippians, towards godliness, towards things that are pure, towards things that are honest, right? To point them in that direction. Now, if that being the case, right, what about rebuke? Is there a goal that is mirror image? Certainly there is, right? But the Bible teaches us how that goal must be achieved, right? First of all, it must be tempered with love. There must be a sense of love and building up, right? So we ask one of our brother Joshua, can you read for us both the two verses which is given, Ephesians 4:15 and 2 Timothy 2:24.
Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Mm-hmm. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Mm-hmm. Verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God pre-adventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank God for His Word. So, if praising someone is to point them towards good work and to point them towards godliness, and this can be a child of any, it can be a little baby like that, 2-year-old, can be a 12-year-old, 15-year-old. The goal is the same, right? The biblical goal is the same. Rebuke is the same, but the Bible's idea of rebuke, reproof, correction comes with a qualification, right? Number one, it must be tempered with love. Secondly, there must be gentleness and patience. Right? And this is something that I am constantly having to correct myself with. Right? And I know some of you may even have the same struggle as I do. Pray for one another. Look at the second one, with gentleness and patience, 2 Timothy 2:24. This is applicable in any context. It can be in the family, it can be parent to child, it can be sibling against another, it can be within the church, it can be also in your workplace, because this is your testimony. If you can instruct and correct someone in meekness, humbly instructing someone, with humility, trying to bring instruction that somebody will turn for good. What does verse 25 says? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You would have won a great spiritual battle. Last night somebody asked me a question. If my children are teenagers and they are rebellious, what can I do? I say, if you can fulfill this verse in instructing them in meekness, in patience, and they see it. They see that my parent, my father, mother is trying to correct me, but at the same time, my father, my mother loves me and want that good for me. You would have won a wonderful spiritual battle. Right, so this is biblical instruction for us, isn't it? So wonderful, and I hope you have that suitable answer. How do you strike that balance? You know all these. By the way, you don't have to take notes, or you can take notes if you want. If not, I will PDF it and send it to all the campus, right? So that's the first question. Too much praise, too much rebuke, right? There must be a fair balance. And there is a time and place to apply it, and there are varying degrees of application. All right? So I want to do another question. You see, that question alone took 15 minutes, you know. So if I have 15 questions, I take 1 minute per question. There is no answer, you know. It's just a tick the box and move on. I want to give you a little bit of depth, give you a bit of digestion time. You can take it home, think about it, and how to apply in your own homes, right? All right, so the next question that's been asked is this, also raising kids, right? Okay, how can we help children understand the seriousness of sin so that it is not viewed merely as a set of rules to follow? And how do we address attitudes such as, why should I obey, or I don't care, and lead them to recognize their accountability before God? Now, actually, this question has some other similar questions also, right? In fact, some of the questions border upon almost rebellious children. Children who say, I don't want to go to church. Or, in fact, children, and I don't want to repeat the word, right? I don't like this, I don't like that, or I don't like this person, right? Referring to the Almighty. No good. But children can say these kind of things. That's why they are children, right? Right? So how do we bring them to the understanding? Now, the person who posed this question actually put it in the right way. How can we help children understand? So this question, although raising kids, is an issue of doctrine and instruction. It doesn't seem that way, isn't it? It seems like this is a issue of what? Discipline and correction. Actually, it's not. It's an issue of doctrine. Because sin is a doctrine. Right? You look into our BBK, sin or systematic theology, sin itself is a doctrine. So how do we impart that? Now, in order to know and understand that, right? Parents, the Bible shows us how a believer comes to conviction of a certain doctrine. And it applies to adults, it applies to children. Any doctrine, right? Remember, any doctrine, it can be doctrine of salvation, doctrine of sin, doctrine of Holy Spirit. It is a matter of faith. Because faith must come into it. Faith must come into it. Because this is a spiritual lesson to be learned. Right? This is a lesson to be learned. And in the case of doctrine of sin, right, there must be a sense of understanding that by faith, that sin attracts the wrath of God. No. You don't have to quote anybody. All of you know this is one of our common memory verse: for the wages of sin is death, right? But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there is that doctrine. So how do we impart that doctrine to a child that's 2 or 3 years old who don't even understand what's the full meaning of sin? Now, one, we must begin by understanding the learning process, you know. Now, when you're in your secular world or in a profession, you know that whatever line you're in, it doesn't matter what line you're in, engineering, construction, you're in the medical profession, whatever, or even legal profession, there is a certain process for learning things, isn't it? Typically, you look for resource, then you look for, well, things that are within the confines of your policy that's necessary for your work, and so you go through all of that. Now, when you learn spiritual things, the Bible also gives us guidance. And the biblical guidance is this. The starting point is hearing and learning the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So I want to quickly go through, right, what are the other processes. The second process that's necessary, and I'm sure many of you practice this, there must be a sense of meditation and reflection on what you have learned from the Word of God. Right? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Right? So the Word of God teaches you that you should not be dishonest. You think about it and the things that you go through in life and the decisions you make. And then you meditate and you say, yeah, I must consciously do this and not that because that is dishonest. True? And you apply that in your place of work, right? You apply that in your school, you apply that in your family, so on. So these are common learning process for spiritual thing, whether you're 2-year-old or you are 60-year-old. It's the same thing. And then there is, this is the spiritual element, conviction by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit must move to convict the heart of the hearer. Otherwise, every man, woman in this world will become a believer already, right? If we are all persuaded by the force of logic. But we are not. Spiritual things must be moved upon by the Holy Spirit. So, what does John chapter 16 verse 8 says? When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So on this topic of doctrine of sin, you want to teach a little child, you must also pray for the child. Or maybe a teenager, or maybe even an adult child. Right? Lord, help this son or this daughter to understand, right, and help the Holy Spirit, pray that God's Holy Spirit will convict the heart because it's a spiritual matter. And then not only that, that's not the end of it, right? Once that lesson is learned, there must be a sense of transformation, right? And I think 2 days ago, that was our devotional, morning devotion, right? There must be a transformation by the renewal of your mind. This is learning in application. Now, when it comes to spiritual lesson, if your learning doesn't become application, it's not learning, you know. It's head knowledge. You right? You understand that, right? Because many people have a lot of head knowledge. They know what's the meaning of holiness. They know all the sharp topics of spiritual, systematic theology. They know all of that is in here. But it's not applied in their life. They're unable to show love towards others. They're unable to forgive their enemies. They're unable to make discerning connections that are good for God's people, they can't. So transformation, there must be a transforming effect. And then finally, there's maturity and discernment. There is a move towards maturity, right? And it shows a consistent move. Our brother Max, can you read the last verse for everybody? This is very important.
Hebrews chapter 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Amen. Thank God for the reading of His Word. So when you read through all these bullet points, it's blah, 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 right? Right? Bible verse now. Let's look at it pictorially. What does it look like, right? All these learning processes require parental help, especially for children, right? So, there's an aspect of learning and obedience. We read Romans chapter 10. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then there's another aspect called meditating and reflecting. Being able to take that verse and learn it and apply it and think about it and see how I can use it in my life. Correct? And then there's also the conviction by the Holy Spirit. That, and all these must come together. Otherwise, that learning is just what? Academic learning, book learning. Sunday school, right? They do the worksheet. They show you, I did my worksheet. But is the heart converted? We must pray that the Holy Spirit work in their heart. And then, in order for that lesson to be applied, we see transformation in the child. The child can even tell you, you know, mommy, so-and-so in class told a lie today. And I know that is a sin. Now, then you know the child understands what it means that lying or dishonesty is a sin. And then finally, maturity in the over time, over months, years of the child, all the time until maybe they get to be teenage years, they are able to discern. Because this is how Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14 says, strong meat, strong meat. So let me ask the congregation here, when the child is 1, 2, 3 years old, which aspect of parental help in this learning process is most important? Which aspect? Anybody can tell me? How about Candy? Can you tell the class? 2-year-old child. Learning and obeying the word of God, yes. The parent have a responsibility to do that teaching for the child to learn. What other means of learning can a child have at 1, 2, 3 years old age? Anybody? How about Christine, next to you? What other aspect can the parent help in a young child, 2, 3, 4 years old? Which one do you think? Learning, obeying, definitely. Can a parent help in meditating and reflecting? For a young child, help to impart that knowledge? Hand or not? You think so? No, you don't think so. How about Jillian? What do you think?
You can do it with them to model it for them.
You can help them and do it with them, is it? And to reflect and meditate upon it. Yes. Now, okay, thank you very much, sister. You see, when we hear of words like reflection, meditation, we always think these are adult activities, right? You think a child reflect, no? Does a child reflect? No? Pain? Yes or not? When a child takes the finger and touch the hot iron, oh, and then got a blister and then pain, and then they cry. The next morning, when the child wake up and see that blister, do you think the child reflect or not? Will the child reflect? The child will reflect. So children are capable of reflection. Don't underestimate that. And parental help can guide them in that direction. Now, learning, obeying, meditating, reflecting is something that parents and the church can work cooperatively. And I always say cooperatively because remember the main responsibility is still the parent. The church supplies the means, right? We have Sunday school. We have children's activity. We have holiday Bible school. So I urge all the parents, right, to make yourself and your children, right, to avail to these means. Right? Don't miss out. The church organizes this activity in order that we can have the parent engaged in that learning. Now, what about conviction of the Holy Spirit? Can a parent help? Is that important in parental help? Hong Min? Yes. How should a parent help? Pray for them. Yes. Very important aspect of prayer. And I know many parents do that, even grandparents. One of the first morning prayers for many parents, many grandparents is our children. God, help them to walk close to you. And even our grandchildren. Conviction of the Holy Spirit prayer. Now, what about the last two? Transformation and maturity of the life of the children. To learn about the seriousness of sin. Can the parent help also? Hand, how do you help? How can the children help? How can the parents help their children? And this is actually a larger, broader reach. It's not just 2, 3-year-old toddlers, right? Even 4, 5-year-old, even teenagers. How can children, how can parents give aid to see the transformation in the life of their children and to see the maturity and discernment applied in the life of children? How can we know that? How can children help or parents help? Anybody want to offer? Joshua, tell the class how. What do you think?
The children will actually observe the parent, whatever they do.
Uh-huh.
Right? For instance, if, let's say, the parents get angry,
uh-huh,
and the Bible says that, you know, the parents shouldn't get angry, right? And then they will actually mention that. Example, can you example is drinking,
uh-huh,
of wine.
Mm.
If the parent were to drink wine, and then they learn it in church or in Sunday school that, hey, okay, parents are not, we are not supposed to drink. They are the ones going to remind the parents, hey, dad or mom, we are not supposed to drink, right? How come you're drinking?
Right. So testimony is important, right? So you will see that in the entire process of learning, parents can play a very important part. So parents who think, I send my children to Sunday school, I drop them off, I go and do whatever I want to do, then I come and pick them up at 12 o'clock. If you think that alone is sufficient, right, to help your children along the spiritual journey, that they may know the seriousness, right, of doctrines, I think we are, you know, running short, because the entire process actually involves what parents can do. right, what parents can do. So I hope this will help and guide. Now, it's already 12:35. I'll do one more question because this one I think some people will ask, and this is something that our brother Joshua just brought up, right, about parenting. What is the biblical advice on raising godly seed and building a home that pleases God? Now, this is a very difficult question to answer from my point of view because I must say this, first of all, it's very general. And it raises the bar to a very high level, right? Godly seed. Right? Remember, children, very, very godly. And then you build a home that's pleasing to God all the time. So it takes a lot of effort to be able to attain. Right? And you look at biblical families, many biblical families, right? You see they fell apart. Remember the high priest Eli? What did his children do? Fell apart, right? Remember King David? Supposedly a man after God's own heart. What happened to his family? Also, right? Many violent and many, you know, acts that happened. So we know that it is a difficult thing. But the Bible doesn't leave us without help. Now, what does the Bible help us with? The biblical approach, right, is quickly summarized as this. Testimony and teaching. Two T's. Right? Number one, testimony, exactly as our brother Joshua just brought up. Testimony of parents. And teaching, the instruction that is available from God's Word. And this is something that we all, you know, got to take a deep look into ourselves, right? Starting with myself. Right? Have I been living a good testimony? And if we fall short, right, we look to God and say, God, help us. Right? Forgive us, help us. So the first point, testimony of parents as a role model. There are a few examples given by the Bible. Jerome, can you read for the class the first two examples? Lois and Eunice's faith. Right?
2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When it calls to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and now I am persuaded that in thee also. Job 1:5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually.
Right. So these are biblical examples of parents who live good testimonies. Lois and Eunice, they have faith in them. Right? And you see the phrase that's used, the faith that is in thee which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So in the Greek language, it gives you the sense of what? Transmission. Right? That faith and that testimony is passed on. Right? From Lois and then to Eunice and also to Timothy. Right? The sense of testimony. And then Job, of course, his testimony of prayerfulness. And then this is also, right, in general, like Paul's imitation of Christ. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Right? The Christ-likeness that Paul has exhibited. Follow me. Now, I mean, this is, right, an admission. This is, right, something that we must live and pray for ourselves, myself included, right? That I live a good testimony and I continue to look for God. Now, then there's other aspect, right, on raising godly seed. The teaching aspect, right? Leading and teaching. Now, this is about Abraham. Abraham, right? You pass the mic to one of those. How about Boon Fong? Can you read for the class? Chapter 18, verse 19, and also Proverbs 22, verse 6.
Genesis 18:19. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the law to do justice and judgment, that the law may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Amen. Thank God for the reading of His Word. So, the Bible gives us guidance. How do we move in that direction? Well, Abraham is an example. He will command, that means he will teach. He will lead by his own example. Right? And, you know, this is a difficult thing to do anywhere. Even in your workplace, you say, can you be a leader by example? It's not easy. Right? It means with the same diligence, with the same sense of honesty, you know, ethical consideration in every way, right? And Abraham was a man spoken of. He will command his children and his household, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. So we must also learn to do this. So two aspects, two T's, right? Testimony, your conduct, because your children will learn from it. Secondly, your teaching. And again, cooperative effort with the church. Now, I think I will do just one last one. Right? We have time to finish one last one? Okay. Now, I want to encourage all of you. Every month, we have a young families fellowship. So some of these questions will also be discussed during Young Families Fellowship. And it will be not so much like a sermon. It's usually a discussion round table. And it's a participative discussion, right? So I will stop at this question 4 when I'm finished, and then the rest we will do during our Young Families Fellowship. This is a very interesting one. Question 4. It says, different parenting styles. How do we parent consistently when spouses have different parenting styles? How do we parent consistently when spouses have different parenting styles? Now, does the Bible give us any clue on what are the different parenting styles? Anybody know of a Bible verse that tells us that there's this and that, or A, or category A, or B, or C, or parenting? Well, if we look at it, right, in this question, different parenting styles, as we observe it, maybe the father have a certain way of looking after or teaching the children. The mother may have a different way of instructing the children. They must be understood as different parenting roles, because this is what the Bible gives us as a guidance. Right? There are general differences between the roles of father and mother. We must acknowledge that. Right? So it's not a matter of style, because style is a subjective term. Right, you have your style, I have my style, she has her style. So everybody got a different style, right? But if you want to know what is objective, does the Bible give us an objective guidance on parenting roles? Roles meaning, what do you cover, what is your response? And the answer is yes. Right, the Bible does give that. So the 2 points I want to put out is, and I'll give you the Bible verses as well. The Bible points to the father as giving spiritual leadership for the family, as the one who is a provider, and also the teaching, right? The teaching of the spiritual things, and also teaching of other things in the family. And then the mother has also a different role, right? The role of nurturing, the role of providing wisdom for the children, right? Through life experience, and also life skills. And I think those of you who are mothers, right? Especially if you are young children, you're doing that now. You're trying to teach your children life skills, isn't it? How to be safe, how to dress up, how to, you know, be hygienic. And then also teaching. But these roles are not exclusive, not meaning, oh, this is the role of the father and that's the role of the mother. And no, there are many areas they overlap. Right? In many areas they overlap. So what are the different areas of overlap? So look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10. Right? I request someone to read for us. How about over there? Shinyi, can you read for the class? Right, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 10.
My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother.
Amen. So in the book of Proverbs, the law, the commandment, what they are teaching by father and mother. So there's an overlap. It doesn't mean, you know, the mother is the only one who teaches this or the father is the only one. Both parents are involved in the teaching. So that's why I say, under teaching, I put in brackets M and also F. But what about provision? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The pronoun that's used is what? Masculine. So who's the provider that the Bible points us towards? The man in the family. So I put in bracket father. Now, there are exceptions, of course. We know that, right? Sometimes because of illness, sometimes because of economic circumstances. Yes, the mother may have to work. But those are exceptions, and we know that happens. Right? But then there also are, what about discipline? Ephesians 6, 4. Don, can you read for the class Ephesians 6, 4? Right?
Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them out in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Amen. Thank God for the reading of His Word. Now, when it comes to discipline, instruction, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 points to fathers. But remember this, and this was someone shared with me also yesterday evening. Right, as a mother trying to bring up teenagers, we find that teenagers also can be provoked, provoked to rebellion, provoked to wrath. Right? So this is again not an exclusive role. There's overlap. Right? Father, mother work together, right? And then Proverbs 29:15, right, says the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Now in this case it's talk about the mother not giving teaching to the child. But of course again this is not an exclusive. And then finally nurturing. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Right? A feminine rule of nurturing. Right? Now can fathers nurture as well? Of course. They can. But the primary role, and who is more suited for that by nature of temperament and also by nature of a constitution, being able to reach out to children, especially at a young age. Mothers. Mothers are the best. So of all these different roles, right, we realize that the Bible does make a distinction between the father and mother. So because of these differences, sometimes couples get into conflict because it appears, hey, your style and my style is different. Right? So either you use your style or I use my style. Right? Or we do away with one. Now, how do we understand this from a biblical point of view if we know that there are differences in the roles? Now, the last point I want to mention, life skills, right? Both fathers and mothers should be engaged in it. Isn't it? Teaching your children important life skills. So how do we resolve this kind of conflict? Different parenting styles must be understood as different parenting roles. So since the roles are differentiated in some extent and overlapping in many extent also, beware of conflict. Beware of conflict. Don't let the difference in the role become a family conflict. Husband and wife should seek complementary and cooperative work. Now, I know many among you are some of you are very experienced fathers, mothers, and you're already grandparents yourself, right? You realize the last thing you want to do is father and mother quarrel in front of children. You spoil everything. Everything you want to teach them suddenly, right, breaks down, isn't it? So how do parents do that? Now, it's important that, number one, avoid conflict. As the Bible have taught us, men and women have different roles. So don't look upon it as mutually exclusive. This is not to be done or this is not to be done. There must be an agreement. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So you know what? Parents, spend time talking to each other and praying with each other. Don't miss that out. Because teaching children is a spiritual exercise. So don't think it's just about my style or your style or the book I read, you know, or this counseling session that I went through and, you know, I know about this. No, it's also a spiritual exercise. So parents need to seek that, right, common ground to avoid conflict. Number two, I put that as a point, recognize each other's strengths and weaknesses. Now, I want to point to Genesis chapter 2:18, right? And God said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a help meet for him. Many people think help meet means helper, you know, right? Actually, yes. To an extent, a help meet is a helper. But the richness of the word, right, in the Hebrew language is more than helper. Seriously. Because when we think of helper, we think sometimes domestic helper, someone there to assist with your chores, isn't it? And I hope the men in the congregation, that's not what you do with your wife. Huh? Treat your wife like someone to do the chores in the house. She's more than that, right? Because the idea of help me is not just a helper. It's also an opposite. It's also a compliment, someone to compliment you. That means you're only half the picture, she's the other half, right? And also your counterpart. You're working cooperatively. So avoiding conflict, that's important, over the difference in roles, right? And then secondly, recognize each other's strengths and weaknesses. There are certain things I know, right, that Sui Kim can do much better than me in reaching out to children, in sometimes, you know, giving comfort or words of compassion to others. And there are things I know that I fall short. But I know that when we are together, right, two is definitely better than one. And husbands, wives, recognize that. Recognize, make your relationship strong and work together. Right, so two important things we learned. Number one, avoid conflict despite the difference in roles. Number two, recognize each other's strengths and weaknesses and work cooperatively. Right, work cooperatively. Don't turn it into a quarrel, right? Now, third one, and this is the last point. Number one, avoid conflict. Number two, work cooperatively, recognize each other's strengths. Let there be some form of division of labor or roles. Know when and who will act or play that role out. Right, certain things, well, sometimes, you know, I know my children are here, so I might as well tell them they are grown up already. Certain times, Sukim will tell me, look, they did this today, but you don't say anything. You keep quiet. Keep your mouth shut. Okay, I just keep quiet. I don't want to say anything. Right, she's already handled it. And I recognize it because she probably handled it better than I can. Right, I become the bull in the China shop. I probably destroy the whole shop. I don't want to do that, right? So, if the role requires nurturing, comfort, right, behavior observation, right? Or is it a role that requires instruction, encouragement? And actually, husband and wife should do that, right? Sometimes I know with some couples, especially when they have grown up children, the wife will tell the husband, look, you better take this phone call, right? Your daughter wants to talk to you. Because probably in that particular topic or that particular role, the father is better suited. So you all must know that division of role, right? You know what the guideline is, but how you all work it out, the husband and wife must have that. Number one, avoid conflict. Number two, recognize each other's strengths and weaknesses. Number three, be able to do that division of labor. And then is it physical development required, right? If not, then maybe the father is better suited. Or is it life skill? Okay. So these are very briefly what I wish to cover today. And there are many more questions which I will cover during the young family session, which I encourage all of you to attend. Even if you're a grandparent, parent, or parents of young children, or even teenagers, you're preparing for perhaps a future partnership with your life partner and then building up a family in future, it is not too early to attend Young Families Fellowship. Right? So I shall now close in prayer. Can you give the mic to our Elder Cho and request that he close us in prayer?
Let us give thanks to God for this afternoon's session. Father in heaven, we give you thanks, Lord, for this exhortation, even the teaching on parenting. Lord, we thank you. We all know that, Lord, we need this instruction from thee, for thy instruction is the ultimate, the godly way of parenting. Lord, help us not to apply our own wisdom, the worldly wisdom into our marriage, in our own parenting and raising up children. Lord, we thank you for thy word that preserve, that thy teachings will indeed bring out godly parenting and godly children to raise up a godly family as well. Lord, we thank you. May thou continue to help us to also to pray for one another and to encourage one another. Lord, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the pastor. We thank you for all the congregation here. May thou teach us to give you praise in all things and worship together, Lord, for thy glory. Lord, we thank you. For this, we give thanks and praise in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen.